Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
The scriptures are full of battles and lessons from those battles in the Old Testament and Paul. We see several military analogies that we can learn from. Being a military man myself, I can totally dig this series. Here's the truth for you this morning to start with. And fasten your seatbelts because I'm not in a hurry. My wife says I preach too short, so blame her for this. All right? One thing you need to know is that when you're in the midst of a battle, it's too late to learn new strategies of how to fight that battle. Same thing, right? Same thing when you go crisis meeting in the hospital and you're like, wow, I wonder if this person knows Christ or whatever. You need to try to find to meet them where they're at. It's not time for a big, some long course on the Trinity and all this stuff. They're not even going to hear what you're saying because they're in the midst of a battle, okay? And so it's important that before we're facing the war or battles that come, has anybody recognized that? They come like, they don't stop. So if you're like, I'm so tired of these battles, well, you better figure out a way to get the joy of the Lord in the midst of the battle, amen? Because they come over and over and over and over again, and we can learn to handle them better. One reason we don't handle them well is because we are not in tune to the body of Christ, and we're not able to ask for help like we should, and that's one reason we get worn out. There are others. So one of the things to understand is that you need to be battle ready. Another option that I just mentioned is to ask for help, but unfortunately, sometimes we're not close enough to each other, we don't know the procedures of how to ask for help, or we're just insecure, or we're prideful, and so we want to do it ourselves, or feel like if we ask for help, we're weak. All of those are lies that we hope to put to rest as we compare military warriors to spiritual warriors and see what we can glean from it. Let's start with a few basics. First of all, each military branch has a set of core values and a mission. Some even have a creed. There's in the Air Force, the Airman's Creed. I am an American Airman. I am my country's sentry and shield. I am an American Airman. And it goes on, and I won't go on with it all because the message is already pretty long, right? The core values, a creed, everything that we do in a force, Air Force or Army or Church, being the branch I'm most familiar with, being in Air Force, is to reveal one thing. So let's look first at the core values. Integrity first, service before self, excellence in all we do. You can see why I would like being in the Air Force, right? And then our core values for Christ community, discipleship, servant leadership, and generosity. Now, there's three and three. I don't know if subconsciously that was on purpose. It just kind of came up that way. But our core values in the Air Force, the creed, all funnel into one thing, the main reason for the Air Force to exist. Anybody know what that is in any branch of military? What's the main reason we exist? Serve and protect. That's true. Main reason that they exist, any branch of military, is the mission. Okay? Which is to serve and protect. The mission. And that's something that we've got to begin to really understand. And the mission of the Air Force is Air Force mission. Fly, fight, and win in air, space, and cyberspace. Now, when I was in Space Command in Florida, there's a new branch. Cyberspace is huge. Matter of fact, it probably will grow so big that it could possibly be its own military branch. Cyber warfare, and they'll feed then into Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, what they learn. I mean, it's a huge thing. Matter of fact, let me tell you how big a deal, how serious they take their mission. I was asked to come give a prayer invocation at a awards ceremony in this certain building, in a certain place, okay? And the security was so strict that even with me having a secret clearance, they told me to arrive 20 minutes early and wait at front where these turnstile type gates are in that you can't get in without a card, and there's guards behind a plexiglass bulletproof glass watching you and signing you in. Then I had to wait for two escorts, not one, but two escorts to come meet me, check my ID and all that, take me through the gates and to this room where I was going to give a prayer for this award ceremony, right? Normally in the Air Force, in an award ceremony, they might, before when they present the award, they give a narrative. Stephanie Cooper is an amazing airman, colonel. She's flown 16 missions in Iraq. She's killed 5 Taliban with her bare hands. One was a jab kick to the throat. I mean, she could do that. Trust me. She's awesome. So you have this narrative, right? This whole narrative, what they did. What these people did in this building were so secret, they couldn't even read the narratives of the awards. Even when they tried to say them in like code or just a few words and just talk in general, I didn't even know what they were talking about. I hadn't heard it in the news. I didn't know what they were even saying, okay? Then when they take the pictures, when you get an award, you come up and you take, shake, and salute. So you come up, send it. Mariah, we'll show them how to do it. So Mariah is my commander. That bottle of water is my award. So she'll hand me my award. I'll take, I'll shake, and I'll salute. Okay? So you do that. When they did those pictures with the award after that, they couldn't wear their badges because they didn't want any pictures to be around showing their badge or their name or what they did or anything. Okay? Folks, I couldn't even go to the bathroom without an escort. When I left the building, they escorted me out, and then I went through the gate, and they're like, have a good day. Thanks, chaplain. Come back again. And I thought, come back again? This takes 3 hours of my day, I mean, just to get in and out. I'm not coming back again unless I get a top secret clearance, right? You're fine, sweetie. That baby doesn't bother us. We've had 4. You just do whatever you need to do. So, folks, we have to ask ourselves this morning in this series, first of all, do we take our mission that serious? Do we take our mission in the kingdom of God that serious? Why do you think military personnel take their mission so serious? Any ideas? Life or death, big one. Lives are at stake. National security, right? One of the ones that President Theodore Roosevelt mentioned was the United States Navy is an infinitely more potent factor for peace than all the peace societies of every kind and sort. So he was under the impression that you bring peace by power. Now, I found that quote for my Navy squid man here, but I want to add a caveat. That was before they had the Air Force. Just saying, Ken. I'm saying, all right? That's before they had the Air Force, all right? But of all these things we think of, the most important that we usually think of is what? Freedom. Freedom to have life, freedom to worship, freedom that another country can't genocide their own people without us getting involved, freedom that we can raise our children knowing that while others may go out and give their life, they're doing it so we can remain free. Amen? Christ Community Mission, in a nutshell, and I've revised this a little bit and I'm going to change it online, we're built on Christ and building community. So I'm from Oklahoma, I keep it easy. Our name of our church is Christ Community. What are we about? We're built on Christ, building community. That makes it really easy. Oklahomans are thought to be very simple and hillbilly and whatnot. So I want to make sure you understand my analogies, okay? So in a nutshell, I really sound like a hillbilly now, hallelujah. In a nutshell, excuse me, we are built on Christ, building community. On our website, what we believe under Christ says, Christ Community Church has 2 main priorities, Christ and community. We're building community among believers and building community in our world by sharing the love and message of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, before it said we desire to build, it just kind of sounded weenie, you know, and I scratched my head thinking, who wrote that? And I was like, oh, I wrote that. So I made it a little more strong, amen, after doing this series on military. We're not trying or desiring to do it. We're doing it, amen. We're seeing that by how many people you invited to Easter Sunday last week. Blew my mind. So how does the community of the kingdom of God spread on the earth? By displacing darkness with light, one heart at a time, one life at a time. We fight for the freedom of our neighbors. Some have substituted religion for relationships. Some have substituted secular humanism for salvation. Many idols of the heart, mind, and soul have taken the place of the one true God. Yet God's plan is to empower His army, His church, His body, His citizens to be consumed by the mission. Not just a mission trip, which is a good spiritual growth opportunity, but the mission. You guys know why a mission trip is so powerful and transforming? Because you forget everything else you're doing except for one thing, the mission. That's why it's so life-changing. When we took the kids to Ensenada, you see that picture above the door there? It's supposed to be centered between the thing. It's not supposed to be centered over the door for all you ain't people, okay? But that picture there is the house we built in Ensenada, Mexico. We had 25 slots. One of the main reasons I didn't go is because I've been on missions. I know how life-transforming it is. So I wanted to make sure every student or a sponsor was able to go on that trip, and it transformed lives. Amen? When Steph and I were in college, we were charged with the first, we were the first married couple to take a trip to Kenya, Africa for a few months. We had seven people on our team. We were 21 or 2 years old, newly married, newlyweds, and they gave us $10,000-something in cash back, you know, back that long ago, 1991, right? And said, see you in a few months, right? And so one thing that was key to prepping for this trip is we spent a whole year getting ready, raising funds, attending classes at ORU. We learned some more complex things like team dynamics, how to help a team grow closer, how to notice when someone's not and working that out and bringing everyone in and taking care of it, you know, more complex. But we also learned some very simple things like, as a missionary, you eat whatever's put before you with gratitude. Now, that sounds really simple, right? I'm telling you right now, we were out doing hut-to-hut ministry in Kenya, not door-to-door, hut-to-hut, you know what I'm saying? And we're going from hut-to-hut, and it's really hot. It's their winter, but we were from a school that had us wear slacks and long-sleeve shirts and ties. We weren't Jehovah's Witness. We were Christians, but it was Oral Roberts University. They're real big on excellence, dressing with excellence. So we go around, we're really hot, and then it's snack time. And at snack time, there was a plate a little bit smaller than this table. I'm not kidding you. A little bit smaller, stacked in a triangle with butter sandwiches. Butter, lard, basically that's what that is, right? That's a big delicacy there. With hot, sweet chai. So you're having hot, sweet chai with butter sandwiches. So you learn pretty quick, like I did at the wedding. We went to an African wedding while we were there, and they eat tons of banana. Oh, funeral. Oh my gosh, yeah, I remember that. That was bizarre. I can't even tell you this whole story, but I'll just tell you the food part. They keep giving you bananas. They keep giving you bananas. That's like the big thing. And I'm eating these bananas because I eat whatever's put before you, and they're the little ones, you know, you pop them right down. And then it crossed my mind. This is the beginning of our trip. If I keep eating bananas like this, I will not have a bowel movement the rest of the 2 months that I'm here. You know? I mean, let's just make it real, okay? And so I was like, okay, just hold it in your hand and nibble like a mouse. You know? And so you learn as you go. The last place we stayed, this guy worked at the Hilton, and he says, I really want to bless you guys with a cheeseburger. We were like, OMG, oh my goodness, a cheeseburger? I don't know if this meat, folks, was rotten or what kind of meat it was, but it was all you could do to chew the bite and swallow it. And we were so excited about a cheeseburger. And we were like, this ain't the kind of cheeseburger you get at Burger King or McDonald's or anywhere else, right? So you think it's easy, it's not always easy. Another thing that you think would be very simple, wherever you go, remember you're there to serve and not be served. Well, you think, well, yeah, I'll tell you, African people are such servants, that's not easy to do. It was humbling how much they honored us and served us. It was almost embarrassing. It was so amazing and intimate, you know? And then another one is always be committed to look for solutions to problems or issues versus being a part of the problem or issue. So those are just some simple things. But once we got back from the missions trip, it was so easy to fall into not doing what we had done before that brought such joy and fulfillment. You know, we get invited to someone's house for dinner, and it's like, oh, there's anything you don't like? Well, I don't really like olives or celery. Celeries taste like bugs, and olives look like them, and they taste gross. You know, it's like, why don't you just eat them? We went to one family's house. I told them I didn't like olives. They put olives in the lasagna. I think they did it on purpose. And so I tried it, and I have to say it was actually good. So try new things. You never know what you find out, right? But we forget about serving others above ourselves. We forget about sharing the gospel in creative ways in our own culture. We think, well, that worked in the third world, but it won't work here. Well, there might be another way it'll work. We forget about eating what is put before us with gratitude. We forget about being part of the solution versus being part of the issues or creating issues that are just as distraction of the flesh of the enemy. So the only way to know how to be totally engaged with the mission is to know the mission. Amen? The mission of God, big revelation coming, you ready? The mission of God is revealed to us in the mission of the Father, the mission of the Son, and the mission of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity gives our missional revelation, if you will, to our hearts. The revelation or revealing of God's blueprint and purpose for you and me is found in the Holy Scriptures. Now you're like, Pastor, you tell us that all the time. Yes, and I will keep telling you until you get to the point where you've walked with the Lord 31 years and have read through the Bible every one of those 31 years. Because that's what changes your life. The power of the gospel mixed with faith is what changes your life. Amen? It is by reading, meditating, obeying, and praying the scriptures in your life that you find your reason for being, which generations have searched for over and over and over again. Like in the military training, the creeds, the core values, the training that you do, the practicing, all solidify the mission in our minds and hearts and lives and keep us mission first focused. Now work with me today on a little declaration. You know, when we sing songs, I mentioned this last week, I'm going to mention it all the time because I know people get it at different times. But when we come here and sing songs, we're not just singing songs. Now I know when I grew up Methodist, we opened a hymnal. God Love the Methodist, okay? I'm not knocking them. There were some really great ones, okay? But the church I was at was kind of dead, you know? We'd open up and we'd sing the song. Occasionally the words were nice because they're good old hymns, it's good theology, but we weren't really as much worshiping as just singing a song. Folks, that's not what we do here. We're not just singing a song. When you sing the words of the songs, a lot of them are from the scripture. You're singing the scripture. A lot of times you're making the declaration in your life and saying, Lord, no matter what I face, no matter my health, no matter my enemies, no matter my accusers, no matter what's going on at work, no matter if I got fired, your praise will ever be on my lips. Amen? You're making a declaration as you're singing that song. You might even think of those things in your life that have got you down, that have pushed you down. And you say, Lord, your praise will ever be on my lips. Amen? And I know it's a hard thing to do. I've been in times of my own life where the only prayer I could utter was Jesus. Jesus. That's all I could get out. That's why we prepare between the major battles. Amen? So that we can pray God's word. So I want you to help me a little bit here this morning. Being a military guy and all, I want to have some fun. It's fun, okay? But there's a purpose to it, all right? It's not just fun for fun. It's fun, so I want to hear you and hear you hear yourself declare the mission, all right? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read some statements. Most of this I've experienced in my personal life of being in the military, but I think it applies to the kingdom too. So I'm going to say a statement out loud, and then I'm going to point to you. So it's a three-step process. One, I say a statement. Two, I point to you. And three, as bold as you can with authority, you don't have to scream. Loud doesn't mean authority, but it also kind of does sometimes too. So if you want to scream, you can. Especially anyone under 15, girls, I see you both looking at your dad like, are we allowed to do this? I'm giving you permission to do this. Okay, don't look at your dad. Look at me. All right. Raymond, I want to hear you loud, buddy. All right. So when I point to you, you'll say, mission first. Got it? I know for some of you that are more timid, this is hard for you. Come out of your shell a little bit. All right. So let's practice with a practice run test. You guys are never going to win a battle with that. I'm just saying. Let's try this again. This is a second test.
Mission first.
Oh, now I'm feeling it. All right. Short of death, life, or limb, no matter what else is going on in my personal life, no matter how I feel about my leader's decisions, if I have to miss birthdays or holidays or special occasions, if I get some hard words of correction or rebuke, if I'm tired or discouraged, overworked or underpaid, do you get the idea? Come on. Man, I'm signing y'all up. I should get a recruiter here. I'll tell you what. Mission first above all else. Or there's no chance of true victory and true freedom in your personal life or in the church. Amen? Yeah, come on, anytime. That's a good segue for amen. Those that don't have their very lives on the altar for the mission end up sowing discord and break morale and momentum for everyone else. Disgruntled forces become deserters. They go AWOL. Does anybody know what AWOL is? Absent without official leave. Some just say absent without leave, but it's absent without official leave, okay? It's amazing to me. Now, this has never happened at Christ Community, okay? So don't think of anyone you might know, because I'm not talking about other churches I've been at, okay? And other pastors I've talked to. It's amazing How many people will come and say, even it's funny, this I don't ever remember this happening in the military. It's always been civilian churches. Have you realized that? Isn't that something? Not in the military, but in civilian churches, they'll come up and say, Pastor Chris, God's called me to Christ Community. Or no, not Christ Community, another church. But that kind of, Christ Fellowship. I was at one more church. Christ has called me to Christ Fellowship. And I'm like, wow, praise God. Then let's pour into you. Let's help you grow. Let's give you opportunities to serve. I'll trust you with a credit card. I'll trust you with the keys to the church. Just get in there and do what God wants you to do as part of the body of Christ. But then those same people come back later and they leave for a long list of reasons, but not because God's called me. Rarely do they say, God's called me to another place. Will you pray for me and bless me as I go? They feel called of God to come to a place. That's the sad state of the church in America. But they'll leave over, I don't even want to list things, because it would be so long you wouldn't even believe it. You know, you borrow someone's hammer and you use it and they say, yeah, you put a scratch on the top, on the front of my hammer. It's a hammer. It's made to hit things. What do you expect, right? I mean, some of the things are so bizarre, you wouldn't even believe what I told you. That's not a real example, but it's like a real example. Okay. Folks, those that underestimate mission first, don't continue to move forward in all that God called them to be. Those that understand mission first stay to the end, side by side, moving forward in the kingdom unless God gives them official leave. Those that understand mission first may have struggles, but would never think of going AWOL as a kingdom option. We never had anyone in a chapel service ever leave. I can't ever remember a time that someone got upset and left. They just knew that you don't do that. That's just absolutely not a kingdom option unless God calls you and you get laid hands on and leave. They would never even think of it. Absent without official leave. And the only one that can give you official leave is your commander and those under his command. Just like in the Air Force. You can't get leave from your old buddy. I can't go up and say, hey, Seth, I'd like to go fishing for a week. Can you sign my vacation slip so I can go? He can't do that. Only my commander here can do that. And that's Carol Lewis, if you ever wondered. All right? Give you an example of this. Before we came here, the Herman family attend here, Dr. Paul Herman. Dr. Paul Herman, God told him to come to this church. There was a time during his time here that some things were taught and said that he didn't feel like were really scripturally sound, but it wasn't all the time, and it's just a couple of things, but he really felt like if ever he had grounds to leave, he would, because, you know, if I'm not teaching the scripture, you need to set me down, right, and talk to me. And but he stayed. And then at times his kids didn't have as much to do at the church, and the children's ministry was kind of tanking and whatnot, and he wondered, Lord, you know, is this good for my kids or whatever? But he stayed. Why? Because God told him to be here. If God tells you to be here, you stay. Well, let me tell you what happened in the midst of that. In the midst of all that, the pastor that was here ends up going to take care of family, which is a great thing to do, and Paul's with other elders helping run the church. And I knew this was going on, and I said, well, why don't I just go help? And I was totally selfishly motivated. I love Paul, I love the mountains, and I love to serve. All selfish reasons, okay? I mean, maybe some of them are noble, but I think it's pretty selfish. So I thought, I'll get a free plane ticket, I'll tell the pastor, don't pay me anything, I'll come, I'll preach, I'll teach, I'll mow, I'll clean, you wouldn't believe all the stuff I did around here in a few weeks, right? But I thought, hey, it's a win-win situation. So I come down, God is my witness, they had a little school going on in here that we had to cancel for different reasons, because there's already a great Christian school in our community, it was one, but anyway, we'll get into all those decisions. But I walked into this room, and the peace of God and the presence of God, the anointing of God, whatever it was, came over me so strongly that I could feel it from my feet all the way up through my head and hands. I'd never, ever, I mean, I've been in the charismatic movement, people laid hands on me. I rarely get slain or overwhelmed in the spirit, but I have before when it's totally really real and powerful. And so I don't fake stuff. That's just not me. If you pray for me and I don't get healed, I'll tell you, no, I'm not healed, but keep praying. Hallelujah. I'll just keep praying. You know what I mean? And so this happened, this experience, and I thought, oh my gosh, God is calling me to come to this church in Spring Creek. The pastor didn't know it for almost a year. He didn't even invite me. I gave him a resume, You got to understand, folks, listen to this. I'm just telling you how God works, okay? Faithfulness. We, under our ministry, I'm just telling you the facts, had the largest contemporary service in Europe, 900 people at Easter. God takes me from there to basic training where I preach to 4,000 people in 4 services every Sunday. You think I get lost here and where I'm at? Imagine when you're on service 3 or 4 and you're like, did I tell that story yet? Where am I? What Sunday is this? I mean, you know, by the 4th. Then, by God's grace, God takes a simple, goofy okie like me and gets me on staff at the 7th largest church in North America. Right? I didn't like it very much, but I enjoyed the thought, you know. After that, God brings me here to help out and says, okay, this is your next mission. I want you to come to Spring Creek and pastor this church of about 30 or 40 families. And you know what? I didn't hesitate 1 minute. I went home and told my family. They thought I was nuts. I gave the resume to the pastor. At that time, I wanted more of a cowboy. He thought I was nuts. We prayed and prayed, and after a 21-day fast, the day that it ended on Saturday, the pastor called me on Sunday and said, you know, if you're still interested, I'd like you to come and be the pastor at Great Adventure Harvest Church. And I was gracious. I didn't be like, dude, God, you took forever. Hello. You know, because during that time, you actually start to wonder, well, was that the Lord? I mean, you know, you're a real person, right? Was that the Lord? Well, I thought that was the word of the Lord. I know I felt something, but maybe I missed it. Maybe this guy's not obeying God. You go through all these things, but at the end of the day, right, you still obey because deep in my soul, I know mission. I'll tell you right now, I've been to Europe. I've sailed the Greek islands. I've been to the tomb where St. John wrote Patmos. We wrote Revelation. I've been in St. Paul's Harbor and baptized Gabriel Herman, which is the Herman's oldest child. And I was going to baptize Mariah, but the water was so cold she cried, and I didn't want to have therapy later in life. So we didn't baptize her there. I've been to Italy and eaten the best pasta and wine that's available in the world. I've been to Germany, Luxembourg. I've been to France. I've done all these amazing things. But my favorite assignment ever has been right here. And I'm not a flatterer. I wouldn't tell you that. And why is that important? Because it's important that mission is always first and we obey God. When we do, it's not always about bigger and better. It's about obeying God. Amen? And this is the best. Now, I'll confess, so you can pray for me. Being a pastor is way harder than being a chaplain. I'm just telling you right now. As a chaplain, in 3 years you get to move. People didn't like you. Bye. Right? As a pastor, I'll tell you, I've made some mistakes. I've made some people very mad. I've done some things that I realize, that's probably not the best way to handle that next time. You know, I'll just say that right now. Pray for Pastor Chris. But I love it. Yeah, I get discouraged. Sure, you want to quit? Has anybody ever not wanted to quit something? I mean, right? But mission first keeps you on track. If Paul Herman hadn't had mission first, I probably wouldn't be here today. Think about that. Mission first is so foundational that if you don't get that down, I have to be nice, my wife says. I was going to say I don't have any use for you, but I don't really mean that. What I mean is you won't fulfill all God has for you to be a part of the mission. Amen? We'll just leave it at that. In order to have the right commitment and understanding of the mission, you have to have proper readiness training. Readiness training, and this is another really simple thing in the military, readiness training is simply training that you do to be ready to do battle. Readiness training. So you have educational readiness, medical readiness, weapons readiness, AFSC, that's an Air Force Specialty Code readiness. My AFSC, this is how personal the Air Force is. I'm a 52R. That's who I am. That's my specialty code. So when they say, hey, in this slot we need a 52R3, then I know they need a chaplain and I can apply for that slot. As a 52R, I have a very unique role that I play in the military to provide advisement for leadership, and spiritual care for the warriors and their families so that they're spiritually fit to fight. That was my job. So you can understand more of my personality now too, right? If I tell you, shut up, lead, follow, or get out of the way, right? That's the message of the 321st Training Squadron. Lead, follow, or get out of the way. All right, so that's my unique role I do to keep the mission to fly, fight, and win on target. So the majority of the squadrons in the Air Force are not flying squadrons. People ask me, oh, you're in the Air Force, you a pilot? No, I'm a sky pilot, as my father-in-law calls me. I'm a chaplain. I have a different role. And you explain it all. People think everyone in the Air Force is a pilot. Not so. Many of the squadrons are not flying squadrons. So if the bomber pilot drops a bomb on the enemy, it looks like the pilot did the job, gets the medal, gets the accolades, right? But that's not the case. Because the pilot does not cook his own food or fuel the plane or load the bombs, locate the enemy to know where to drop the bomb, or even know who the target is until he's on his way out the door and in his pre-op mission brief. Now, think about this analogy for the kingdom. I know you want God to tell you everything he wants to do with your life from now to Sunday, right? But it's not that way, just the way it's not in the military. And there's reasons for that. The only thing that bomber pilot needs to know how to do is to fly that plane. That's his role. That's what he does, right? And so it sounds very familiar to 1 Corinthians 12:12-14. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but not all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And we were given the one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Okay, stick with this analogy with me. So what happens now if the C-130 pilot, he's an aeromedical pilot, and the C-130 aeromedical missions, we would go in and land, pick up the wounded warriors, and get them out of there and get them to safety, right? And so let's just say he wakes up that day and says, well, you know, it's my birthday today. I just don't think I feel like flying on my birthday. And then all those wounded warriors there die because he doesn't come with the flight to get them out. You know, think about that. Or what if the guy that loads, and this is hard, first service too, to read this without laughing because it's so bizarre, but I made these up just for analogy's sake. What if the guy that loads the bombs on the plane had been serving and training for a whole year doing this job in the AOR, the area of responsibility, the deployed location, the battle location, and suddenly said, you know, I just don't think I have time to load bombs anymore. I've enrolled in online classes. And besides, I don't really like the way the pilot was talking to me the other day. I'm out. Sorry, that would never happen. I mean, but it's so funny. It's a good analogy, right? Okay. So what would be the outcome if our nation heard about these stories? What would we do? We would cry out for court martials, criminal sentences, for dereliction of duty, maybe even death for putting the lives of those in the USA in danger. So now how about we bring it closer to home? What about Christ's community? What about us? Ask the Holy Spirit this morning, do I keep the mission of the kingdom of God through this local church, mission first? It's an important question for you to answer. In our core value series, we talked about our core values, our motto, go love, and we'll probably hear those things again because it's the DNA of who we are as Christ community. But as we look at this series, Art of War, Battle Ready, there are enemies that thwart mission first, and we face them on a regular basis. One of the first enemies is one every military member has to face from the start. It's an enemy that can defeat warriors before the battle even begins. Any guesses? Fear. Amen. Were you at the first service? Who said that? That was a really good guess. Perfect. Fear with his sidekick worry. You know, they travel in pairs usually. Deuteronomy 20, we have regulations concerning war. We see this same thing happen in the wall of Jericho. Who's that? Or no, not Jericho. That other fellow, Gideon. Okay. Says, when you go out to fight your enemies and you face horses and chariots, tanks, big planes, whatever it is, basically an army greater than your own, do not be afraid. If you ever felt like there was things coming against you that were greater than the resources you had, bigger than you, beating you down, beating you up, you know, there's other enemies. The Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt is with you. When you prepare for battle, the priest, see they even had chaplains in Deuteronomy, the priest must come forward to speak to the troops. He will say to them, listen to me, all you men of Israel. Do not be afraid as you go out to fight your enemies today. Do not lose heart or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is going with you. He will fight for you against your enemies, and he will give you victory. That's how I'd do it if I was the priest. Then the officers of the army must address the troops and say, has anyone here just built a new house but not dedicated it yet? If so, you may go home because I don't want you to be killed in the battle and someone else would dedicate your house. So I wouldn't have to go because in a couple months we're going to dedicate a house. Amen. Has anyone out there just planted a vineyard but not yet eaten of its fruit? If so, you may go home. You might die in battle and someone else would eat your first fruit. So, Mike, you wouldn't have to go either. I don't think you've eaten any grapes out there, right? Has anyone here just become engaged to a woman but is not yet married? That's a really good reason not to go. Well, you may go home and get married. You might die in battle and someone else would marry her. Then the officers also will say, is anyone here afraid or worried? If you are, you may go home before you frighten everyone else. When the officials have finished speaking to their troops, they will appoint the unit commanders. Very wise, isn't it? You want to weed out the scaredy cat, well, the ones that are experiencing fear at this point, before you pick your unit commanders. Because what if I pick, who would I pick? I pick Seth, because he looks like a big, burly dude. But then he says, I'm really concerned about all my daughters at home, and I really don't want to fight today, which is really funny because you'd never say that. You should have been here when we did the sumo wrestling. See him in a blow-up sumo suit? Oh, my gosh. But, yeah, he's still thinking about that. We should do that again. But I would say, okay, then Seth goes away, right? He goes home to be with his family. Maybe he hadn't gotten married or whatever. So they picked their unit commanders after that. Even common sense there, right? Folks, fear and worry are two contagious enemies. Let me tell you two important things about these enemies, okay? Any enemy for that point. First of all, it's important to understand your enemy. When I was deploying to what they call an undisclosed location in Southwest Asia, which is Ayud, all you got to do is look up on the internet. I mean, you Google it and it comes up, but we're supposed to act like it's a big secret disclosed location, right? When I was going to Ayud, my father-in-law, Mac, he'd been in the Vietnam War, and he says, Chris, before you go, make sure you study and know your enemy. Know his culture, his background, his beliefs, his methods, his geographic landscape that he operates on. Understanding and knowing your enemy is a huge factor in the art of war, right? And then another thing, number two, is don't underestimate your enemy. I'll tell you a real-life story that illustrates both of these. There was a time that I was in training in Texas somewhere. I honestly don't remember where. It's not a secret or anything. I just can't remember where it was. But it was some base where it was an Army base, and they'd done World War II training there and shot ordnances and stuff. And we were there as a chaplain team, the chaplain corps, with 12 of us. There were 6 chaplains and 6 chaplain assistants. And I was what they call the wing chaplain or leader of this particular mission training. We were there with a couple of hundred of security forces folks. Security forces are like the sentry and defender. When I was at Nellis Air Force Base, a security forces troop would sit there and they would guard the stealth bomber. Because there's technology and stuff you don't want people to see inside there. So that was his job for 12 hours to stand there and guard that plane. So I'd go visit those guys and talk to them. And if you really got in good with them, they'd take in a little tour of the secret technology because I have a secret clearance. I wasn't breaking the law or anything. And so they might do that or they might guard people out at a base. They guard the perimeter. They make sure people are safe. So they're like the sentries. So these are some pretty tough guys, right? And we're at a training with them, and we're there to learn with them and provide support. So we're there 2 weeks. The first 9 days, the chaplain corps, we watched through the series, The Band of Brothers, and we looked at the different kind of leadership in there and the different structure and style, because as a spiritual leader, you got to be able to provide leadership for anyone, no matter whether they're a great leader, not so great, you don't agree with their temperament or whatever. You got to be able to serve them, right? And then we'd also do training with the security forces that they did. The chaplain assistants would shoot. I can't shoot. Chaplains can't carry weapons, which I think is the most ridiculous rule ever, but I just saluted smartly and didn't carry a weapon then. And so we would go and do like land nav training with security forces. So basically, they wanted to see what the chaplains would do. So I took my 6 chaplains. We were a team. And they put you out in the woods. They give you a compass and a map. And then with the compass and the map, you start at point A, and you've got to rendezvous at different points throughout the woods and get to the end, right? So as we're going over the terrain here, we're coming along and we're doing our points, and I notice something that looks like a bomb. I mean, it looks like an old, like a munition. And I'm thinking, okay, what do they always tell you? Practice like you play, right? Give 100% at those practices. So when you run that mile race, you're ready to go, right? So I think, all right, practice like you play. All right, guys, come on. Let's be serious here. This is a bomb. We're in a deployed location. Let's do our cordon it off. Call it in, get 30, 60 feet away. I don't remember what it was out there. You better remember before you hit the walkie-talkie so it doesn't explode. We did all this thing. We're sitting up and we're waiting. And, we were practicing like we played. Well, come to find out, do you know that was not planted for the exercise? The rain had rained so much there in Texas that it actually had revealed a live ordnance bomb from World War II training. And they sent EOD out, got the robot, put it in a thing, and exploded it. Okay? So talk about not underestimating your enemy, knowing the terrain, right? What's really even more amazing than that, as we were all standing there waiting for EOD to come and check it out, you know how you kind of stare sometimes and then you just blurn out and then you focus in and you see something you didn't see before? Has that ever happened, you know? Like in the woods or bushes or whatever? So I'm standing there with my guys and we're waiting and we're, and I look and I notice a snake at the end of the trail, the only one trail there is to get across the creek. There's a snake there. So when the EOD guys get there, they check it out, and it's a poisonous snake that's sitting right where we all six were going to walk by. They called out the cadre with a weapon and killed the poisonous snake. Now, talk about being aware of your surroundings, right, and not underestimating knowing your enemy, knowing your situation. So after we did all that, we come to the final exercise. The final exercise is all your training rolled into a five-day exercise, and we guarded the base, and they guarded the base. I provided support for them while they guarded the base, right? Services, visiting, whatever. And they come in and they give what they call injects, exercise injects. So they come in and they say, okay, here's your inject. Your inject is your chaplain assistant just got captured. And so they try to play it real. So they put him in cuffs, they threw him in a van and took him off because they want to see what you're going to do. See, as a chaplain, you can't carry a gun. So your chaplain assistant is your bodyguard in the Air Force. So let's say Sarah, she's a few years from being old enough to be an American airman, right? Let's say she's my bodyguard. Well, I have to be honest, unless she shoots a lot, I'm not super confident because I can't even hide behind Sarah because of my girth versus hers. So even if I hide behind her, I'm going to get shot, okay? And so usually chaplain assistants, you got to feel them out and know, okay, is this one? But this guy I had was good. He was Senior Master Sergeant K. And Senior Master Sergeant K was captured, but the security forces, they sorely underestimated who they'd captured. So while I'm trying to find out, okay, do I take from security forces resources so I can still go out and minister? Do I go on my own? All these things, they're wanting to see what you do, okay, because there's rules and regulations of what you can and can't do, and you need to know this stuff, especially when you're deployed. So Master Sergeant K had not always been a chaplain assistant. In his former life, he was such a specially trained ops warrior that he could not even tell us all the missions and places he had been. Here were two of his favorite patches from his former life. Is his overhead gone? Oh, there it is. So this is the first one. Silence, I kill you. That was one patch he wore. The other one was, God will judge our enemies. We'll arrange the meeting. So this was not your average chaplain assistant, if you will, right? So they have him in the van, they have him locked down. I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do. And his name was Master Sergeant Kunderoska, I think. I've still got him in my contacts today because he's the kind of guy you want to know, you know. So if you guys ever screw me over too bad, just remember I know this guy and I have his number on my speed dial. No, I'm just kidding. So he breaks out of the handcuffs, kills all the guards, and finds his assimilated. He literally gets out of the handcuffs, kills all the guards, and finds his way back to me as his chaplain so he can guard and protect me, and we continue in ministry. At the end of the training, there's an award. This training is called Patriot Defender, and there's a Patriot Defender award that someone gets for the greatest marksman, the sharpest person, the one that's physically fit. Stamina, he jogged like 9-10 miles every night around the compound. Leadership, one that would serve, that would give his all. Guess who won that award that year? Master Sergeant K. The only person in the history, before or since, from the chaplain corps that ever won that award. They usually voted on a security forces person, but the peers voted, and he won that award. Never underestimate your enemies. Amen? I think this ties into 1 Corinthians 10 very well, understanding our enemies versus understanding them and understanding ourselves too. He said, now these things became our examples, talking about in the Old Testament, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And they weren't playing volleyball. Now, let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. In one day, 23,000 fell, swallowed up. Now, let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted. And we're destroyed by serpents, with all these other bad things, nor complain. Remember that next time you feel like complaining. As some of them also complain and were destroyed by the destroyer. That reminds me of those patches, destroyed by the destroyer. You know you're destroyed if you're destroyed by the destroyer. Amen? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, what? Take heed. Okay? If you think you stand, please listen. If you haven't heard anything else this whole message, hear this part. Don't underestimate the enemy of your flesh or the devil. If you think you stand, it's almost like God's joking. He doesn't even say when you stand. He says, if you think you stand, you're like on your own. I can see him laughing. Really gut laugh, you know. Take heed, lest he fall. Folks, we need each other. Amen. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But you have to take that way of escape. Amen. So the enemy fear and his wife worry, he was a sidekick, now they're married, are a couple we cannot underestimate in life, but we can understand them better. There are lots of lists of top 100 and top 10 fears. I pulled up this one because there were so many, and there were different ones. Some said more snakes, some said more spiders, some said dogs, some didn't. Well, dogs, they're thinking third world, like where dogs attack you and eat you, not like Romeo, a pet. Yeah. And so what's interesting about this list is the number one is always the same. The number one fear of people in America is fear of public speaking. Let's give a big hand to Pastor Chris. Yay. Because he does it every week, right? So the fear of public speaking, flying, people would rather fly, deal with their heights, the dark, intimacy issues, even die before they'll speak in public. That's pretty bad. I don't quite understand that, but I'm sure when I started, I might have been that way, okay? I would definitely rather speak in public than die, okay? Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of spiders. I don't like spiders either. I kill them. Fear of commitment. Look at some of those things and think about how fear can cripple our life and fellowship in the body of Christ. How many of those things hinder true community? And you got to ask yourself, as you think mission first, always mission first, anything that deters from you building your life on Christ or building community here and locally, right, cannot be the mission of God. Things that you need to realize are the enemy at all costs. Amen? Rejection, failure, intimacy issues, et cetera, et cetera. There's an acronym for fear that I want to share with you. That a lot of you have probably heard, but I want to mention it again because it's still out there a lot. The acronym for fear that may help us is it's false evidence appearing real. Eitan Sharar, in his book, Activate Your Power, says, in other words, many of our fears and causes of anxiety appear much bigger and far more real than they actually are. Stress management experts say that only 2% of our worrying time is spent on things that might actually be helped by worrying. 98% of our worries never materialize. You can see the breakdown there of the other ones. Things you can't change, things that have already happened, petty things that don't matter. According to the Bureau of Standards, a dense fog covering 7 city blocks, 100 feet deep, or high, whatever you say it, is composed of something less than 1 bottle of water. So if all the fog covering 7 city blocks, 100 feet deep, were collected and held in a single drinking bottle, water bottle, it would not even fill it. This one's full, so let me take a drink. There went 2 blocks and 200 feet of fog right there. I feel full. No wonder they say you're full when you drink water. Okay, that's a dumb joke. That was actually pretty funny. But so it wouldn't fit in a water bottle. This could be compared to our worries and fears. If we could see into the future and see problems in their true light, they wouldn't tend to blind us to the real world, the kingdom living. But instead, they could be relegated to their true size. And if all the things most people worry about were reduced to their true size, you could probably put them into this bottle of water. Just like the 7 city block, 100-foot fog. Did you know it's a well-established fact also that the older we get, the less we worry? It's a lot of reading and stuff. Because as we get older, I'm not there yet, but some of y'all, as you got older, yeah, there's one. as we get older, we start to realize, you know, a lot of this stuff I worried about doesn't even matter. Then we discerningly realize the things that do matter, and we fix those few things, okay? And so the takeaway there at Christ Community is this. We have a multi-generational church. And so if you, as a young man or woman, haven't found someone that has walked with the Lord longer than you, that can help you, talk with you, share with you, that's a foolish mistake. There's some things you'll get from those that have walked in the Lord and those that have lived life that you can't get any other way. Trust me. Trust me. It's true. In the same way, some of our older ladies and gentlemen, more mature, we'll just say that, that have maybe walked with the Lord. See, I look young. I know you wouldn't know. The bald kind of messes it up. But other than that, I don't look that old. But I've actually walked with the Lord 31 years. And every one of those years, I've read through the Bible at least once. Do you think I've got something to offer a young man that thinks, oh, I can go out with my girlfriend, and I want to do things right. I want to stay pure. I can stay up late in the dark and watch a movie because we've set boundaries. And I tell him, brother, listen, if it weren't for my wife's integrity, we wouldn't even made it to the marriage bed. You see what I'm saying? I'm just telling the truth. So I tell him, look, don't think you're stronger than you are. If you think you stand right, that's when you'll fall. So my recommendation is you don't watch movies late at night in the dark with your girlfriend, because then you can be sure you're going to stay on the right track. Am I making some sense? I'm just saying you got some real practical life experiences that you can share. Amen? That was kind of an intimate moment, but amen. The last thing I want to share before I give you some practical steps here to help you with your fear is this, and then we'll wrap up. Some people will try to tell you that there are good fears, you know, that fears keep you from jumping in front of a car, fear keeps you from doing stupid things. I don't believe that. I know you'll read it, some experts, maybe even some pastors or theologians say it, but I don't believe it, and here's why. Because anything I read from experts, I like to take to the Scripture, right? And the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. It says God is love, okay? It says in Him is light, no darkness at all. If you study this, and I don't, again, I study this stuff, and if it's on the internet, it's got to be true, right? But this one example, little video that I should have got the clip for, it talked about the human brain. It says the human brain basically has two emotions, love and fear, and all the other ones come out of that, okay? So if God is all love, and He says that His perfect love casts out and drives out all fear, and He tells us in His Scripture to never fear anything but Him, I don't see how fear can be a positive thing in your life. Scriptures tell us directly over 80 times to fear not. Another 30 times to not be afraid. But if you take all the references to fear, fear not, fear only God, meaning don't fear other things, don't be afraid, don't worry or be anxious, there are well over 365 encouragements to not fear. Actually, in the King James Version, if you look up fear and fear not, there's over 500 references alone in the King James Version. So when people say, oh, there's 365, one for every day of the week, if you go study it, there's not actually a fear not or don't be afraid 365 times. It's interpreting the Scripture as a whole, then there's more than 365. So God would not do that if there were, in my opinion, any good fear, okay? I've found that fear is almost always limiting, not liberating, okay? So you can check the Scripture for yourself. That's what I believe, and that's why I believe God tells us to live fearless. That's why God's put a character trait in me that I always face my fears. You know they say never say always? Always. I always face my fears, no matter what they are, because that's the only way. That's true courage. Did you know that? Courage is actually defined moving forward in the face of fear. So I guess in a sense, without fear, you couldn't have courage. Maybe you could. But anyway, too much philosophy. Let's get back to the message here. You guys are like, we're getting hungry. Remember, this is my wife's fault. She said I preached too short. Okay. Let me leave you some things, just 10 of the 300, 500, 600, however many fear nots there are in the Bible. Let me leave you with 10 to chew on this morning. First, fear not, God's perfect love. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. That's what I was just saying. Good scripture, Lord. I like that. Fear not, the Lord wants to hold your hand and help you. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Number three, fear not. God wants to set you free by being your daddy. Who's your daddy? You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, and by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy! Fear not. Prayer helps us to overcome our fears of sharing the good news of the kingdom. This is a good one. Paul, look at all he did. All that he did, and he still said, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Number five, the Lord cares and comes close to those that he loves. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. Amen. Fear not. Number six, trust God who delights in you, and bad news won't scare you so bad. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. That's one of my favorites right there. Trust God. He won't frighten you. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Do you notice the order there? I don't want to get off on too much rev trap, but of power, love, and a sound discipline, the power that comes to us is from the Holy Spirit. So he gives us a spirit of power, which is the Holy Spirit. You notice that power is listed before love? Interesting. Selah. Think about it. Fear not. God is with you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a hand you want to hold on to. Amen. Fear not. If we live in the Lord's light and salvation, we need not fear any threat. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Ooh, I actually like that one better than the other one I said I like. Praise the Lord. That's a really good one. Fear not. The Lord, Creator and Savior, calls you by name. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. You can put your name in there. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, Christy, he who formed you, Susan, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Now, I'm giving you 10 examples here. We're going to get ready to close with a song here and then have a couple announcements. But I'm giving you 10 examples here to pray over. There's another great example in Psalm 56, David's prayer. Can we get that one up there? I feel like I'm in a military briefing. Next slide. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? So I turn this into a little prayer for you. Next slide. When fear is trying to take hold of you, maybe even right now, think about it. What threat or trouble are you facing? You can pray like David. When I'm afraid of what? I will trust in you, O Lord. When I'm afraid of what? I will trust in you, O Lord. Now, I'll leave you with one last thing. You know, I like acronyms and all this stuff. So I came up with one that helps me. And I've told y'all before, these messages are first for Pastor Chris. If y'all get anything out of it, I'm happy for you, okay? But if I don't preach to myself first, you just don't do it good or well or right, okay? So, this is something that helps me. I've got this little acronym that I came up with because in the house, my chore is vacuuming. Now that my wife is working 4-10s Monday through Thursday, sometimes my chore has become mopping as well. And when I vacuum and mop, I like that floor to stay clean because I'm a little anal like that, okay? So sometimes the dog will come in, and his little paws will get on there. Or my friend Mike comes over, and he never takes his boots off at the door, and he always walks in there, and I got a vacuum and mop after he leaves. No, I'm just kidding. And so when Romeo does that, I see his little paw prints. I'm like, oh, the whole floor's so clean, except for those little prints there. So I'll get out the Swifter. It spits the water out, and I just clean those little paw prints up, right? So now you're like, where is he going with this? So when the dog does that, I have to re-mop, right? You with me so far? I have to remop. This helps me, okay? Again, I'm from Oklahoma. And so I remop. Well, I came up with a little acronym to help me remember. When the enemy comes into your life, because he says he comes around like a roaring lion, those paw prints, okay, picture it with me. But all he can do is roar. He has no teeth even. Tell him to go in Jesus' name, right? He comes around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Okay, when that happens and he comes in the floor of your mind, the clean floor of your heart, the clean floor of your soul, you just remember he's a liar. You tell him to shut up and get behind you, and you remop. Okay? And this is what remop stands for. Read and reread God's revelation to us, the Word. Meditate, memorize God's revelation to us. Folks, did you know you already know how to meditate? Let me ask you a question real quick. Has anybody ever worried about anything? Raise your hand. Anybody ever worried about anything? Dude, you're lying. Raise your hand. All right. Everybody has at one time or another. If not, you might have that condition that my wife can treat you for, like where you have no conscience and nothing ever bothers you. That's not normal. Okay. But we can help you. Hallelujah. All right. So you already know how to meditate and memorize. Why? Because when you think about that thing that's eating at you all day long and you're cleaning and you figure out, oh, and then it comes up again. And then you're doing the laundry and, oh, it comes up again. Or you're at work and you're pounding the nails or whatever. You go down in the mind, keeps coming up. And then it doesn't just come up for a day, but it comes up for several days. And you continually think about, I don't fit in here. I'm not as good as everyone else. I can't run as fast as everyone else. Whatever it might be, it continues to come up. Okay, all you need to do to meditate is put God's word in the place of what you're thinking about when you worry. You with me? So when that fear or concern or whatever worry comes up, you just say, no, get behind me, Satan. Flesh, shut up. I mean, this is how I talk to myself. Y'all can be nicer to yourself if you want to. But I tell the devil to shut up, and I tell my flesh to shut up. I tell it, my flesh, you're not in control. That's how I did so good on the PT test. When my legs were about to give up and my legs were burning, I would say, shut up, legs. You're not in charge of this run. I am. And I just keep running. It's probably not the best thing long term. It's probably why I had to have my hip replaced. But anyway, all right. So you meditate and memorize. You displace that and you think about the scripture of what God's put in its place. If you do that all day long or throughout the week, that's meditation. Then you've got to obey, okay? Obeying is like the secret sauce in barbecue. Right? Without the secret sauce, the ribs are dry and they're chewy and they're just not good. If you do all the rest but you don't obey and activate and put the secret sauce on the ribs, they're just not right. And neither is your life. You must obey what you know. Amen? Obey God's revelation. And then pray God's revelation over us. I told you before, when my dad died, he was gone in like 4 days. I went to visit him. He told me, he says, Coop, I want you to know this is different this time. I'd hate for you to get home and then get a call that I was dead. And he knew. I got a call Monday. He never woke up. He was dead Wednesday. And my dad was very close to me. He called me all the time. No one calls anymore. There's no one to talk to about stuff. There's a season where, and even times still where, my only prayer is, Jesus, I miss him so much. Jesus, be my friend. I understand that. But beyond those hard, challenging times of life, there's also times that you need to pray God's word. God's word has the power in it when mixed with faith, amen? That is the power of God, the gospel, the word of God. Pray God's word over those kids you're worried about. Pray God's word over your health situation. Pray God's word over whatever it is, and you will be able to kick the enemy of fear's teeth out, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's worship the Lord. As we do this morning, worship this last song, just ask yourself, Holy Spirit, is mission first really part of my life? And think about any fears that you have, anything that might be holding you back in life. Let's give that to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Amen.